Amen. Please turn now to 1 John chapter 4 as we are walking through verses 1 through 6. And John writes, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." John, throughout this epistle, has been describing two groups of people. You have those that are in the church, those that are of the church, and those that are in the world, those that are of the world. Those that are children of God, those who are children of the devil, those who are of Jesus, and those who are of the Antichrist. And John is continuing many of the themes that he has been emphasizing throughout this epistle. We find here at the beginning of this fourth chapter of this great epistle, John communicating many of these ideas, this distinction, this separateness between these two groups, a difference in desire, a difference in connection either to God or to the world. And I don't want to look at this passage in and of itself, but I want to understand it thematically within what John has been saying so far. And I want us even to step back for a minute and to consider some of the practices of the churches within our cultural context and how we as churches, and please be mindful here when I say we during this sermon, I may be speaking prophetically. I may be speaking of conservative churches within our culture. So every time I say that, you don't need to say, well, wait a minute, are we doing this? Well, no, we're not necessarily doing this. But what I do want us to do is to be mindful and to think of ourselves and consider the ways in which even our culture affects us. We don't want to come to a passage like this and read the passage and merely say, well, thank you that I'm not like this person and I'm not like that person. We don't realize the ways in which we have been affected by our own culture. We don't realize the ways we've been affected by our own even traditions. We must always be reforming. We must always be a people that are subject to the Word of God, that are mindful of what the Word of God says. Be mindful even of this text here. And it says this, anyone who confesses Jesus then has the Spirit of God. Anyone who doesn't is of the Antichrist. And you could walk away from a passage like this and say, well, okay, this is a declaration of unity. This person claims to be in Christ. This person even claims something doctrinally true. These are good things. To outwardly deny right doctrine is terrible. It is wrong. It needs to be recognized. But there's ways in which the doctrines that are true that we hold to should be influencing us, should be affecting us. And so we can even end up denying doctrines in our practice, though verbally we may be claiming to ascribe and hold to them. And there are many that John has been talking about in this epistle so far. See, he's talking about people here who are claiming to be Christians. These are false teachers. These are teachers that are claiming things to be true about Jesus, or they're claiming to hold to something that is true, but their practice is denying that they actually hold to that truth. So I want to land on that. I want to spend some time here in emphasizing the foundation that I think a passage like this sits upon, and that is the foundation of right doctrine, holding to right and true doctrine, and holding to such doctrine, not merely because it's convenient, holding to such doctrine, not merely because someone outside of the church will appreciate it, holding to such doctrine, not merely because it's going to make things easier for you on a Sunday morning, or easier for you in a business meeting, but rather holding to right doctrine. Because it is true, it is our only hope. It is what we are grounded in. Ultimately, that's how we understand who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, what we are called, how we are called to respond to what we are given in Christ. So there's 2 points that I want to pull out of this passage. The first point is that the world despises Jesus. The world despises Jesus. Oh, the world may declare their love for Jesus, but it's not the true Jesus. It's the Jesus that they have created in their imagination. It's the Jesus that looks like themselves. It's the Jesus that is commanding them to do what they already desire to do. Not the true Jesus. Secondly, the church desires Jesus. The church has been called out of the world. So they called out ones. These are the ones that are to be different, who are to be distinct, who are to be separate, the true Israel within the world. These are people who have been so affected by God, who have come to a recognition of their hopelessness apart from Christ, a recognition of their own sin, an inability to rightly deal with that through their own actions. They found no hope, but the only means that has been given. Have but one hope, and that is in Christ. And that is in Christ's ability to make right what was made wrong in the garden. Christ's ability to defeat sin and death. And these are people who are believing upon Him, believing upon His finished work. And the church is a people who desire Christ and should be desiring Christ. So the world despises Jesus, and the church desires Jesus. Look at the first point. The world despises Jesus. And by the way, we are going to be walking through this passage slightly differently than we many times would, but we're going to be walking through this through the lens of verse 6 and then unpacking the other parts that he lays out in this passage. So start with verse 6. John says, "We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." And this is my declaration. This is what I believe that John is declaring here within this passage, and something he has been declaring throughout this epistle. And that is that the world desires not Jesus. Not even the world desires not Jesus. The world despises Jesus. The world stands in opposition to Christ. The world stands in opposition to the kingdom of God. Stands in opposition to the kingdom that Christ has established. The world has no desire for us to speak of Christ. The world has no desire to hear of the truths of Christ. The world desires one who would speak a religion that is worldly. Yes, they may use Christian terms. They may use Christian ideas. But their desire is not for true religion. Look what John writes in verses 2 and 3. He says, by this you know the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. See, the denial of Jesus coming in the flesh is something that is worldly. All worldliness. All worldliness is a desire of Christ, is a denial of Christ, rather. See, these false teachers were doing one of two things. They were teaching a religion and teaching it on the foundation that Christ had not come in the flesh, that he was one that was separate from the flesh. So it didn't really matter what you did in the flesh, because what you do in your life doesn't really matter, because the flesh is bad, the flesh is dirty. But see, these people didn't mind living it up. These people didn't mind walking in sin. These people didn't mind walking in ways that were directly contradicted by the law of God. And that is what happens in worldliness. There is a pathway of walking that directly contradicts the law of God. This declaration, it doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter how we're living. I have the knowledge of God. I know this special information here. I've got this Gnostic connection that is sufficient. Look what he says there, continuing in verse 5. He says this of the worldly: they are from the world, and therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. These are the teachers that the world desires. The world desires preaching that is worldly. The world desires teaching that is worldly. These are worldly people in this context. These aren't someone in a pagan temple somewhere. That's not who John is talking about. These are people who are putting themselves forward as Christians, claiming to be followers of Christ, but denying who Christ is. Denying the true Christ, holding to false doctrines that contradict the reality of who Christ is and what he has done, and therefore lead people astray. Lead people astray as to how they should respond in light of this truth. See, these are not Christian teachers. Those following them many times are not Christians, because they don't desire Jesus. They don't desire the Messiah, the risen Son of God, the one that was declared early in the pages of Scripture. The kingdom that he has established is not the kingdom that they desire, for it is not what they are a part of. There is a temptation, dear friends. There is a temptation for all who serve in ministry to acquiesce. To acquiesce to that which would be more popular, that which would be more comfortable, that which people would desire to hear from you. But you've got to remember, we've got to go back here to where we begin in verse 6. It says this: whoever is not from God does not listen to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. That is what John is saying. He's saying, you don't contort your message. You don't change your message to be something that acquiesces to worldliness. You don't change your message to be that which is actually a false message and not a true message, so that others will be more appreciative of what you say. And is this not a temptation for everyone, not just someone who is in ministry? Which of us enjoy to be ridiculed? Which of us enjoy to be despised? You're a strange person if you enjoy those things. See, but it is better to take the scorn of the world and be accepted by God than it would be to be applauded by the world and rejected by God. mindful of this. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. Because I want us to step back and reflect on this for a little bit. I want us to be mindful of how we have been practicing religion in this country for some time now by many of us. See, within so many conservative churches within this country, we have sought out church growth strategies. We have sought to grow in numbers and grow in numbers. And I'm not despising the desire to grow in numbers. I desire for people to come to Christ. I desire for the seats to be filled. I desire to fill up so much that we can plant another church. Praise be to God. Wouldn't that be awesome if we planted a third church? See, but we must not seek to grow in worldly means, through worldly methods. You can fill stadiums and people will watch basketball games and football games, and it's no great surprise that you can gather people, but it's the means you're using to gather them, and it's what you're attracting people with. See, this desire by many of these and these church growth strategies has led them to very difficult and compromised situations here, even in these present times. And many of them right now are looking around. They've been following these strategies for many decades, walking down this pathway of looking out, let's see what the world around us wants, and let's just seek to put that in the church and see how many people that we can get into this building. No, they're in a compromised situation now because they have a world around them that has gone into a place of being very post-Christian, and they are desiring things, they are demanding things of Christian churches. That were these churches to abide by them, were they to confess them, they'd be even confessing heresy. Where does that church growth strategy get you? See, if you believe the truth of what John is expressing here, it should influence us. This passage and many other passages, they should influence us in how we are ordering our church. It should influence us in how we approach the Word of God and how we proclaim the Word of God. When you preach the Scriptures in such a way so that they are appealing to the masses, if you preach the Scriptures in a way so that they are appealing to people who desire not Jesus, you will attract for yourself many people in your congregation, many people in your church that desire not the Word of God. That's what you must see. The worldly minded person desires not spiritual things. The worldly minded person desires not the truth of God. They have no desire. They have no desire to hear the Word of God proclaimed. They have no desire to read the Word, to gather with the saints. They will find these activities to be mundane, to be boring, to be pointless. There's a great many people that feel that way within our culture. We are in a culture that is full of worldly people that do not have a desire for the things of God or to hear the Word of God. And we're not in a unique situation. This is nothing new. Throughout history, there have been masses of people who are worldly, who desire not the things of God, who desire not to hear the Word of God proclaimed, who desire not to walk in obedience to the Word of God. But there's been changes in how we have operated. There's been changes in how churches have operated even in these past 100 years. I tell you, when I was a child, I went to a church, and the church that I went to had planted 8 other churches in the surrounding area. That's many times how churches, they would go and they'd plant a First Baptist church. That's how you would end that. That's the First Baptist church they planted. And then that church would go and plant a Second Baptist church. And then for some reason, you don't go on and number them after that. I guess that doesn't look very appealing to go to the 3rd, 4th, or 15th Baptist church. And so after that, you begin just to name the church generally after whatever street it happens to be on or the general area that church is in. Things have changed in that area. The goal now has been to grow as many people as possible, to build giant coliseums almost. In fact, we have. We have one that claims to be a church in the city that is gathered in the Coliseum where the Houston Rockets used to play. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people are gathered there week in and week out. There has been a change that has happened here in this method of desiring to grow as many people as possible in a building has driven us in many ways to de-emphasize the Word of God, or you could say, or de-emphasizing the Word of God had led us to these types of strategies. And I confess, I can sympathize with the desire to have more people in a building. But here's what we need to see. This desire to grow larger and larger, this desire to bring in as many worldly people as possible, has become a distraction for the ministry of the church, has become a distraction for the normal operation within these churches. See, and what we begin to do is not look to the Word of God, not identify the doctrines contained within the Word of God, not proclaim the Word of God as it is written by the writers of Scripture. We begin to look around at our culture. We begin to scan the surrounding areas. That's how this began. These church growth strategists would go out and they would say, okay, let's go and take a survey. Let's walk out. Let's survey the surrounding area. Let's see what they want in a church. And we are going to gather all of this information and we are going to use that to make a church that they want, that they desire. And ponder that. And ponder that. What must you do? How must you act? What do you have to do to gather worldly people into your church building? Well, you must do that which attracts worldly people. You must not be bringing that which is true doctrine. There's a de-emphasis that is there, and that's the consequence. That's been the consequence of churches failing to recognize proper ordering. Church is failing to recognize this truth that he is communicating here, that those who are of the world are not listening to the things of God, are not listening to this apostolic teaching, are not desiring what has been commanded from God. And so they have been working to attract goats, to feed goats, to de-emphasize doctrine. Doctrine has become a dirty word in the modern church. Because what have they found? When you emphasize doctrine, when you focus on these areas, people begin to leave. They're not so interested. They don't find it appealing. But what is John saying here? Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is the apostolic teaching. This is the Word of God. Consider what he is saying here. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not of God. And here's the real consequence of that. Your desire to affect the world, your desire to affect the culture, your desire to be influential is being impacted by your denial of the only option the Lord has given to affect the culture, to be changing them. See, by not preaching the word, you're denying these people the only opportunity the Lord has given. You're denying them their only hope, and all the while, you have sheep. I don't know what is happening. They're starving. They are not being fed. They are gathering on the Lord's day to see but a circus at times. And that's not even an exaggeration. There are some that have gone so far as to actually have a circus with animals and people going through the air. Someone even did a rodeo. They gathered together and they would go and the child would chase after the animal and get them, and they would clap and he'd read a Bible verse and they'd go on to the next one. You can gather people to watch a rodeo. You can gather people to watch a circus. You can gather people to watch a rock concert with lasers and smoke and all of these things. And so many times, dear friends, when churches are seeking to compete with the world in these areas, they're just a cheap imitation. They don't even do a good job of the concert. They don't even do a good job of the skit. They don't do a good job of the rodeo. It's a lame rodeo. You don't even have the ability to do a good rodeo inside of your church building. It's just a lame copy of the world. And all the while, you're denying people. You're denying people the true word of God, the real hope that has been given, the real opportunity for change. So what does he say? He says, whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever knows God listens to us. And how that affects even what John calls people to at the beginning of this passage, because there has been this de-emphasis upon teaching right doctrine. And it has handicapped the church even in dealing with error, even in recognizing and dealing with false prophets that are popping up, that are speaking the way in which worldly Christians are desiring, and they're getting even distracted. They haven't been given the tools. They haven't been given the right tools in doctrine and to rightly consider something theologically, to recognize someone who is a heretic, someone who is denying foundational truths of Christianity. Because these things are connected. If you've studied systematic theology, you understand that these things are connected. Our confession is written in a particular way because these ideas are connected. How can we do what it says in verse 1? Beloved, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have come out into the world. How? How can the church do that? By what means is the church going to use if they are not grounded in the truth? If they are not holding to right doctrine? If they have not been taught right doctrine? If that's not being proclaimed to them? How? How, pray tell, can that happen? No. Oh, dear friends, we must remember John's point here that the world despises Jesus. The world desires not Jesus. The world is not seeking after Jesus. But praise be to God, that's not where we end. We have the second point, that the church desires Jesus. The church wants Jesus. The church desires to hear the truth of Jesus. Again, verse 6, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. But by this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And it's this point. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. So we don't have to fret. We don't have to grow worried. We don't have to try to figure out how we're going to fix all the problems in our culture. We don't have to try to figure out how we're going to fix all the problems in the world. We don't have to fret over worldly church growth strategies. What is he saying here? Those who are in Christ desire Christ. Those who are in Christ confess Christ. That's John's point. These are people that John has been speaking of throughout this epistle. See, this is the true Christian. They are in existence, and they believe upon Christ. Believe upon Jesus. They see no other hope. Dear friend, I pray that is you. I pray you see the hopelessness of the worldly life. I pray you see the hopelessness of worldly solutions for dealing with your sin, for dealing with even the problems in your family, for dealing with the problems in your culture. Well, they speak such mighty words, they speak such mighty ideas, but there's no true hope. They have no real solutions. See, Christ is one who has always been in existence. He's the one who brought all things into existence. Brought all things into existence that came into existence from absolutely nothing. And this is the one that John speaks of. The one that clothed himself in flesh. The one that dwelt among us. The one that tabernacled among us. He's been emphasizing the importance of Christ, the importance and work of Christ. And this truth, dear friends, is grounded in doctrine. It's grounded in true doctrine. For you can have a man that says, I believe in Jesus, but describes him as one who came into existence, as one who is the great archangel. But that is not Christianity. See, that is false doctrine. We must be grounded in doctrine. We must be grounded in true doctrine, in right doctrine. We must look to the Word of God. We must not shy away from these things. Can they be difficult? Yes. Can they be painful? Yes. Did Christ not walk a painful journey? Did Christ on earth not face persecution and difficulty? Was he not made inconvenient at times? Oh, so many times it's mere inconveniences that we struggle with. We struggle with something just really getting in our way, making things more complicated for us. We sit in so much ease in our modern days. This word doctrine has become such a dirty word in the modern church, and it should not be so. It said, well, doctrine divides. We shouldn't emphasize doctrine. We must emphasize Jesus. We must emphasize loving God. Love God and love people. Oh, but what does that mean? Who is this God? Who are these people? What does it mean to love them? Does it mean to do for them whatever they want done to them? What if they want you to do something to them that is harmful to them, that is harmful to you? Is it loving to act in that way? No, we must be grounded. We must be grounded in truth. See this doctrine. See, John emphasizes this in verse 2. He says, by this you know every spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. We cannot de-emphasize doctrine. For as soon as you begin to talk about who God is, what God has done, how we should respond to what God has done, you are declaring doctrine. You are saying something about what God has done. It's not, this is not just something that people in seminaries should be pondering. This is not just some mystical idea where we're pondering, well, I wonder how many angels can dance on the head of a pin. That actually is one that was asked during the medieval period. See, but this is for people there in the church, in the pews. If you're going to know who Jesus is and how you are to live, we must know. This must be taught. And here's what happens. Here's what happens in our modern times. We have gone the direction that I believe is contrary, that is contrary to how we see the apostles approaching doctrine and practical religion. See, the apostle Paul was very careful in how he ordered things. It's not as though, well, you can either have doctrine or you can emphasize practical living. So at this church, we just want to emphasize how people can solve the problems in their life or how they can live a better life. Well, you can; those are great things to do. But the problem is those are ideas that have to sit on the foundation of something. And that foundation it sits upon is logic. This isn't an either-or issue. It's not like I can either emphasize doctrine or I can emphasize knowing Jesus and loving God as though those two things are divorced, as though those two things are separate from one another. It couldn't be farther from the truth. You see, when you emphasize knowing Jesus, you are also emphasizing doctrine about God, and you are thereby emphasizing how it is that we should respond in light of this truth that the Lord has given to us. And I would go so far as to say this, apart from right doctrine, apart from being grounded rightly, theologically, you have no guarantee that you're even identifying who Jesus is, that you're even worshiping the God that you claim that you are worshiping. Think of the Apostle Paul. Think of the Apostle Paul and the ways in which he emphasized Christian doctrine in every letter that he wrote. And he did that. He did that in the process of teaching people to love God and to love other people. But he put that doctrine first and foremost. See, this dirty word that we say, this doctrine word, this that which we believe divides, is what Paul put at the beginning of his letters. Is that not what we see at the beginning of the letter to the church of Ephesus? Laying down these crucial and important doctrines. Oh, how people just desire to go to the back. Children, obey your parents. Well, what's that founded on? Because it makes my life easier? So I'm not embarrassed in front of other people at the store? No, this is founded on the very basis of who God is and who you are made in the image of God. You were designed to live in a way that glorifies God. See, it's not like I'm going to just do one or the other. I hate these false dichotomies. Perhaps our problem is maybe we're too theoretical at times. We begin to walk through these ideas and we talk about, well, this guy has this view and this guy has this view. We don't ever get grounded. We don't become solid. You know, I was at there's a pastor's lunch that I will gather at every so often. And it's a group of Calvinistic pastors in Houston. I don't know that any of them are, some of them are Reformed, but all of them aren't fully confessional 1689, but I still benefit from gathering with them and talking with them, and we go through many of the same struggles and difficulties. But one of them was talking this past week of a struggle that he's having, and he said, you know, what is it that we do? How is it that we guide elders so that they know what they should emphasize and what they shouldn't? How do we establish these boundaries? Because we're trying to put all of this into our constitution and bylaws. So, well, ponder these things. Do we not have a statement of faith as a church? Confessions? Are these truths? So important are these doctrines, for they are guideposts. They give you a guidance, and even historically, all the ways in which we will forget that we exist historically as a part of a church, that there's people that have come before us. That it doesn't have to be just you and the Bible under a tree. You don't have to just sit here and figure this all out on the first reading. You can see how others that have come before you have dealt with these very difficult doctrinal issues. Even those that have dealt with it in the midst of a hotbed of heresy. See, for Paul, doctrine defined the religion that he was spreading. We must not be quick. We must not de-emphasize that which Paul emphasized so greatly. That which he was willing to call people out in the church of Galatia over. Those that misunderstood the application and an understanding of covenantal theology, they had to be confronted. They had to be dealt with. They were in error. See, Paul did not deal with things in that way. Paul was not one who was merely interested in pleasing men. He was not one who was interested in tickling the ears of those that desired worldly legalism. No, he confronted even that area. Must continually go back to who Jesus is and what he has said. Must not de-emphasize doctrine. And lastly, I want to emphasize, if you look at the pastoral epistles, do that at some point. See the amount of times that Paul emphasizes doctrine in writing to Timothy. And you will find it. It's incredible. Doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. So emphasized. So how do we respond here? Because there is that fret, there is this concern. We desire to influence other people, but the people on the outside may not desire the things of God. And this can cause much stress for a minister. This can cause you stress maybe in dealing with a family member. Maybe you're dealing with someone at your work. Oh, John gives us hope even there. John gives us hope even here in dealing with someone who doesn't hold to right doctrine, someone that holds to a heretical view, someone who desires not Jesus, someone who even despises Jesus. Look what he says there in verse 4. He says, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Dear friends, do you believe this? Do you trust in this reality? He is declaring you, you who are in Christ, you are victors. You have overcome them. Those that despise you, those that seek to persecute you, you must see this rightly. So perhaps things change in our culture and you lose your house because you believe in Christ. You lose your occupation because you believe in Christ. Your family gets separated because you believe in Christ. You must see yourself as a victor. You must not make an accounting as a worldly person would make an accounting. You must see that Christ has won the victory on our behalf. What did he say on the cross? He said, "It is finished. It is finished." He has accomplished all that is necessary. We don't need to fill in the gaps with our worries. We don't need to fill in the gaps with our frets. We don't need to fill in the gaps by compromising doctrinally. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. What do we know? No, this is the Spirit of God within you. This is the Spirit of God that raised Christ from the dead, and he dwells within you. You are the victor. You must believe this. You must trust in this. You must cling to this. There is no other hope. There's no other means given to deal with adversity. Everyone who confesses Christ has the Spirit of God. This is the Spirit that spoke even to the apostles in the writing of the Word of God, in pointing people to the truths given by God. There's consequences. There really are consequences to these worldly practices. And we must flee from them. We must turn away from them. We must be willing to take ridicule and discomfort. We must be willing to be inconvenienced. Is that not true that many who hold to right doctrine, many who work, who are holding to a confession like the 1689, I meet with so many of these pastors, I see them, and they do not have the accolades, they do not have, I would say, even the comforts that so many that I believe compromise have. So many of them are working bivocationally. So many of them are having to study on the do things in ways that are more inconvenient. Perhaps they're not sitting in nice buildings, but they have true doctrine. See, they're holding to righteous truth. What is greater? What is greater, dear friends, to have a comfortable bank account, to have a beautiful house, to have a beautiful church building, or to have a right understanding of the Word of God? What is greater, to have accolades before the world? What do we see? So many of these liberal denominations, you see them celebrated. Don't judge me, but I listen to NPR sometimes. And in listening to NPR, they may be somewhat left of center, but I do appreciate it that sometimes they have real news stories and I can actually listen to something without two people yelling at each other the whole time. But oh, the ways in which these liberal journalists will speak so highly of the PCUSA. They're such an accepting and affirming denomination. Oh, these are all code words, are they not? Are they not code words? But what does it mean? What does it mean to have the accolades of the world, and what is happening to these denominations? They're dwindling. They're dwindling. See, the world doesn't really want to go sit in the PCUSA church. The world doesn't really want to gather and go through these Christian practices, even though they are being modified to be more accepted by the world, though the world may speak highly of them. Empty buildings. Dwindling attendance. See, the people of God desire the truth of God. And we must be mindful that in our desire to affect the world, in our desire to grow our church, we must be feeding the sheep. We must be feeding the sheep. We must not be feeding goats, attracting goats while the sheep are starving. We desire not to have a building full of people who have no desire of Christ. Oh, no. What solution do we have? What solution do we have? But to preach Christ. But to preach Christ rightly. And remember what he says in verse 6, that we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. And by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. See, what does the world need? Well, they need Christ. And you give them not Christ by giving them the world. You give them not Christ by entertaining them in worldly ways. You give them not Christ by distorting doctrine, by de-emphasizing doctrine. No, Christ must be proclaimed. Christ must be proclaimed rightly. That those who desire Christ come to him. Those who are in God, those who have the Spirit of God, will listen to the truth of God. There's no greater foundation that you can be planting a church than you can be proclaiming truth to a church. But from the Word of God and within the Word of God, there is doctrine rightly divided, rightly proclaimed, and thereby rightly applied in the lives of the people. And it is there, dear friends, that the real effect happens upon the people. It is there, dear friends, that the people of God grow. It is there, dear friends, that people are sanctified. Nobody is sanctified by just watching you do a circus or by doing a rodeo. Oh no, it is the people of God gathered with that great eschatological hope, looking forward, remembering that we are a people who was called out of the world by the blood of Christ, by the Lamb that was slain, and the one who has defeated sin and death. And we look forward in an eschatological way as a people who will be united in glory, who will be worshiping and serving the Lamb of God in glory. You know, what will we be doing at that time? Will we be gathering together to watch a rodeo or to watch a circus? Oh, dear friends, we'll be gathered together to worship and serve the risen Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, the one who is very God of very God, the one who clothed himself in flesh and came down as a man, and the one who in victory victoriously sits at the right hand of God, ruling and reigning. That is the Lord that we will worship and serve for all eternity. That is the Lord that we worship and serve now. And that is the Lord that we should be proclaiming as the truth, the people of God.